Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we are proclaiming the vital gospel message of the coming kingdom of heaven. If you share our passion for this message, please support this teaching ministry and messianic community with your prayers and financial contributions. To learn how, click on the donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
First of all, today is the 9th of Av, as you probably realize. And so the fast of the 9th of Av has been postponed to the 10th of Av. And so the fast actually begins tonight. Fast times begins tonight at 8:42 p.m. 8:42 p.m. And then the Sabbath Mariv prayers are at 9:15 p.m. And at that time, we will not do a regular Havdalah as we normally do. Instead, we read the Book of Lamentations and we do part of Havdalah, and the rest of Havdalah is postponed then until after the fast. It's kind of strange, but that's the way it works out. And so the fast concludes tomorrow, Sunday night. The fast concludes at 9:15. Today is, not only is today Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of Av, but it's also called Shabbat Chazon, as I was explaining in the morning service, which means the Sabbath of the vision. And it's the anniversary of the today, as Tisha B'Av, is the anniversary of the most tragic day in Jewish history and the destruction of the temple. And so it's a day of fasting and mourning, like I was telling the children. And it's a day on which we read the Book of Lamentations and eat no bread and drink no water. The conclusion of the 3 weeks between the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth month. And this fact raises an important question in my mind. If this day is a biblical fast day, and it is, it's a biblical fast day, then why did we eat donuts a few minutes ago? And why will we be eating a Kiddush Rabbah meal, a.k.a. Oneg, this afternoon? And the answer to that question is that the holiness of the Sabbath, on which it says, you shall call the Sabbath an oneg, that's a delight, the Hebrew word for delight, the holiness of the Sabbath overrides the fast and postpones it a day, so that's why the fast begins tonight and ends tomorrow night. And all of this should bring to mind for us a discussion that the Master once had about fasting. It's the story in which John's disciples were fasting, and the disciples of the Pharisees were fasting, and the Master and his disciples were eating. And so they posed this question to him. They came to him and they said, John's disciples are fasting. Our disciples are fasting. We're fasting. But you and your disciples, actually they say, your disciples, they go on eating and drinking. Luke's version adds, John's disciples fast and pray. But your disciples, why are they eating and drinking? You know, we don't know what's going on here. It's certainly not a public fast day. I don't think. It's definitely not Day of Atonement or something like that. I don't think it's the 9th of Av. But they were asking about a particular fast that had been undertaken only by the Pharisees and the disciples of John for some particular thing. It may have been a general practice of fasting. You know, John the Immerser was known for asceticism. He was always fasting, and his disciples were always fasting. The Pharisees apparently fasted twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays during certain seasons. But the fast of Behab. But those were voluntary, personal disciplines. The sages declared public fasts from time to time, you know, if there was no rain, if there was a tragedy, if there was a threat, a political decree against the community, that sort of thing, a natural disaster. The sages would declare a public fast. And so there was lots of that sort of, there's all sorts of different possible potential explanations. I've suggested before, perhaps they might have been fasting for John the Immerser, who was in prison at the time. They might have been fasting for his release, fasting and praying for his release. That might be why it says, John's disciples are fasting, we're fasting, why aren't you fasting? You know? And so Yeshua explains, why his disciples are not participating in that particular fast, whatever it was. And in his explanation, he compares himself to a bridegroom. I'll read it to you from Mark chapter 2. We find this story in Mark and Luke. But he compares himself to a bridegroom, and his disciples he compares to what he calls the sons of the bridal canopy. In other words, groomsmen or something like that. It's a purely Semitic expression for the wedding attendants or members of a of the bridegroom's party, the best men, instead of a best man, the best men. So here's what he says. He says in Mark 2, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom," my disciples, "cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." So in Judaism, weddings and mourning stand in antithesis to one another. During periods of public mourning, you don't have weddings. So, for example, during the 3 weeks, no weddings. Weddings require rejoicing. In Jewish law, when a wedding procession meets at an intersection with a funeral procession, the funeral procession has to stand down and let the wedding procession take the intersection. It takes precedence over a funeral procession. Jewish law suspends mourning rites for the sake of weddings, and like I mentioned, forbids weddings during times of mourning. So they're like opposite things. So that's the context of the master's point when he says, well, the bridegroom is with the friends of the bridegroom. They can't fast, can they? I mean, that should be obvious, he says. So it was appropriate, his point is, it's appropriate for John's disciples to fast and pray for their master, if that's what they're fasting about, his release, because he was to them the bridegroom, and they were like the wedding guests. That John the Baptist, John the Immerser, is their rabbi. So yeah, they should fast for him. But Yeshua's disciples still have their master present with them, so it will be inappropriate for them to fast. Instead, they rejoice as if at a wedding banquet because the master is still with them. But in the future, a time will come when he's not, then they will fast, which is kind of ominous. His disciples must wonder, well, what's that supposed to mean? What's that ominous prediction? This is, one day my disciples will no longer have me with them. It's alluding to his future destiny. He says, in that day, they will fast. Okay, that's the story. Did you know that story before? Probably heard that one. But it reminds me of a few other stories. And it raises what I find to be a really intriguing question. First, I'll pose the question, and then I'll tell you the stories. The question is this. Here's the question. And it's on the basis that our master likens himself, like I was telling the children, he likens himself to the temple. And his disciples represent, of course, the whole people of Israel, all 12 tribes. And he says that they should not fast while the bridegroom is present. So it's like the disciples being Israel. Does Israel, if they stand in for Israel, and the master stands in for the temple in this little illustration I'm drawing, you see where this is going. But when absent, they will fast. On that basis, it leads me to pose this question. This is how my brain works. So it leads me to pose this question. Did the Jewish people fast on Tisha B'Av during the days of the Master when the Holy Temple was standing? Isn't that an interesting question? It's a good question. Do you mourn for the temple's destruction when the temple's not destroyed? I mean, it had been destroyed once earlier, hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, but it had been rebuilt since then for hundreds and hundreds of years. So Is it? What do you do? You come to the anniversary of the destruction, and you know people used to fast on this day after the temple had been destroyed, but it's not been destroyed anymore. And so, should we fast or not? And it's not an easy answer. It's not an easy question to answer. Did they or didn't they fast on the 9th of Av in the days of the Master when the temple was standing? Maimonides weighed in on this, and he came along and said, Of course they fasted. They fasted on Tisha B'Av. Isn't that obvious? But other rabbis came after him and said, you know, I think Maimonides, God forbid that we should say Maimonides wrong. There must be a typo in what he wrote here. They absolutely did not fast on Tisha B'Av. So there's this big disagreement in Judaism about whether they fasted on Tisha B'Av during the days of the temple, during the days of the Second Temple. You can ask the question this way. Would it be appropriate to mourn for someone's death while they were still alive? You know? It's like, hey guys, what's the long faces for? Oh, well, you know, we realize you're going to die someday. We're just having a funeral for you right now. We thought we'd just get, you know. That wouldn't seem like, that wouldn't be appropriate, would it? So Maimonides would reply, no, here's why they fasted. It was in commemoration of the first destruction of the temple, which they fasted as a reminder and a warning that if it happened once, it could happen again. And so it was appropriate to fast and repent to prevent it happening again. And that's why they did it. All right, so maybe Maimonides is right. We'll think about this some more. We'll think about this question a little bit more. But this reminds me of the story. There is a story where the same question is posed. And if you can find the book of Zechariah, I'm proud of you. And I'd like you to do that now and turn to chapter 7, where we find this story. Let's take a look. Zechariah, you know, this is, let me tell you when this story is happening. This story is happening after the temple had been rebuilt. Not long after the temple had been rebuilt. In fact, the temple had just recently been rebuilt. The people had come back from captivity in Babylon. They had been redeemed. It was the redemption, so to speak. The redemption from the Babylonian exile. And it says, in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now, the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regemmelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord. So this means they sent their men up to the temple. Saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, and Zechariah just happened to be both. He was a priest and a prophet. And they had a question for him, and so they said to them, should I weep and abstain, that is fast, in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Why have they been fasting in the fifth month for so many years? Because they've been commemorating Tisha B'Av, the anniversary of the destruction of the temple. But now the question that I just asked has occurred to them. They're wondering, hey, wait a second. The temple's been rebuilt now. Is it appropriate for us to continue to fast? The exile's over, more or less. I mean, we're back in the land. Jerusalem is rebuilt. We have, the holy city. So should we be keeping this fast about the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple when the Lord has done what he promised and he has redeemed us and he has restored us and rebuilt his holy house? So the prophet Zechariah gets a prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him to answer this question, and he gives a long oracle to reply in which there's... You don't get a straight answer. You never get a straight answer from a prophet, you know? You go and you ask a prophet a question. It's like, no. It's a yes or no question. No oracle. Just yes or no. But no, it doesn't work like that. Instead, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Say to all the people of the land of the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh month for the fast of Gedaliah, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets, like Jeremiah, when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness, show mercy to one another. Don't oppress the widow. Don't oppress the fatherless. Don't oppress the sojourner or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder, and they stopped up their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the Torah and the words of the Lord of hosts that he had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, they would not hear. So they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus, the land they left was desolate. So that's that. You were still hanging on that, saying, okay, so what's the answer? Should we fast or not? And so it goes on. It goes on chapter 8 with a long, all of chapter 8 comes out as a prophecy of the redemption and the messianic era. And he's talking about, here's what the messianic era is going to be, because I'm going to gather them all back and this sort of thing. And then it says in verse 19, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, which is the fast of Tammuz. 17th of Tammuz. The fast of the fifth month, which is Tisha B'Av. The fast of the seventh month, which is not Yom Kippur, but the fast of Gedalia. And the fast of the tenth month, which is the fast of Tevet, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love truth and peace. So he says, in the Messianic era, all these fast days that are, commemorate the destruction, they're going to be days of joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts. So this is an ambiguous answer to the question, don't you think? Here's my question. Question. Should we continue to fast now that the temple has been rebuilt? Because the fast is, say, you know, the fast is next Thursday. We have to go back and tell the people back in Bethel if we're going to fast or not. And here's the answer. You should repent. Because in the future, when the final redemption comes, the fast days will be reversed and they will be holidays. Okay, it doesn't really address, I like the prophecy, that sounds great, but it doesn't exactly address the question, typical of prophets. So, opinions are divided about whether or not the Jewish people fasted on the 9th of Av during the Second Temple era. And it is my understanding that according to most opinions today, at least, do side with Maimonides and say, yes, they did fast on the 9th of Av, but not on the other fast days associated with the destruction of Jerusalem. The reason being that they fasted on the 9th of Av was because there were other associations with it, such as the rejection of the land, that made it appropriate to fast, even though the temple was standing. That's the majority opinion today, I believe. But there were some people who began fasting for the temple prior to its destruction. For example, take Rabbi Tzedok. In the year that our master died, Rabbi Tzedok realized somehow that the holy city and the temple were going to be destroyed. So in that year, Rabbi Tzedok realized that it's the year our master died. He realized that a terrible doom was hanging over the generation, and he began praying and fasting on behalf of Jerusalem and beseeching God for mercy for the city. And he became so thin and emaciated that he looked like a walking skeleton. Miraculously, he lived through the whole siege of Jerusalem. Well, everybody around him was dying of famine, but he was used to famine. So he survived among the captives, and he was alive at the end with the captives. And they herded all the captives, thousands and thousands of people. They herded them into the charred ruins of the temple courts and interned them in, like internment camps. They turned the court of the women into an internment camp and shoved them all in there. And this is like on the 10th of Av. You know, it's a month later, but in the heat. heat, and people were dying. They're packed in there. They're dying in the heat, and they're these are starved people, you know. And they're keeping them in there while they sort them. You know, you've got people sorting. What are they sorting them for? They're sorting. We'll send these to Alexandria. These will just kill. These are too old. They will just kill. These will go to the triumph in Rome to march in the parade. These will just feed the lions over in Caesarea. You know, these will be gladiators. You know, and so they're like sorting them like this. And Rabbi Tzedok is sitting in there in the temple court. So, you know, he's in the temple court. And the Midrash says that when Rabbi Tzedok was standing in the ruins of the temple, he stood up and he reproached God. He was filled with this sense of indignation and hubris. And he says to Hashem, Creator of the world, you've done really well for yourself. You've destroyed your city. You've burned your temple. And you don't care. And immediately, he fell over into a swoon. And he saw a vision. And in his vision, he saw God, so to speak, and the angels. And he saw that they were all weeping and mourning over the destruction of Zion. And then he felt ashamed for his words. And about then, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had showed up. And one of the promises that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai obtained from Vespasian about a year earlier was that he had promised him, he obtained this promise from Vespasian, give me Yavne, give me the house of Gamliel, and give me Rabbi Tzedok and a physician to heal him. And so they find Rabbi Tzedok and they bring him out. And they put him before Titus, and he's this skeleton, this old skeleton man. Titus says, what makes this old man so special? And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says, I assure you, if there had been another one like him in the city, you would not have triumphed over our people, even if you had twice as many soldiers. And Titus says, oh yeah? Where's his strength? And so Rabbi Yochanan says, where's his strength? This man fasted for 40 years. He didn't eat and he didn't drink anything more than one fig. He would suck the juice out of a fig every day. That's how he sustained himself for 40 years. And then he still taught his disciples all day long. And so then Titus assigned physicians to reconstitute him and heal him. Rabbi Tzedok, while he was in the hospital, in the Roman hospital camp there, he taught the physicians mathematics. That's amazing. He taught the Roman physicians how to do mathematics while they were reconstituting him. Anyway, this is a story. It reminds me of this story because Rabbi Tzedok began this epic fast in the year that our master was taken away. 40 years before the destruction of the temple. And what did our master say? He said that he had predicted of his own disciples, the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and in that day, then they will fast. So it pertains to this question, the same question that the men from Bethel posted, you know, had asked, they had posed to Zechariah. Should we fast for the temple while the temple is being rebuilt? And the answer seems to have been, well, this fast day is going to be a holiday in the Messianic era. And so then the next question that they should have asked was, great, is this the Messianic era? So can we eat? Let's get down to it. Is this the Messianic era? I want to know if the Messianic, because it should be, the temple was rebuilt. We were back from redemption. We've been redeemed from exile. What is it when you're redeemed from exile and the temple's rebuilt, the city of Jerusalem is rebuilt? This is the Messianic era. I mean, it seemed like, okay, we're just waiting for the king to show up now. You know, so that should have been their next question. All right, are we in the Messianic era? So it's a relevant question. Because not only were they back in the land, but that's what the prophets have been predicting all along. Anyway, not a relevant question today, is it? Because We're not in the kingdom. This isn't the Messianic era, and there is no temple today. It's still in ruins. So today, there's no question at all about if it's appropriate to fast for the temple and for Jerusalem. But a few weeks ago, this funny thing happened. It was the 17th of Tammuz, the beginning of this season, and we were downstairs eating. Remember this? We were downstairs eating on the fast of Tammuz. And Aaron Eby got up and gave a little talk, and he said, here we are, feasting and stuffing our faces on the 17th of Tammuz, on a fast day. Why? Because the 17th of Tammuz fell on the Sabbath, just like Tisha B'Av is falling on the Sabbath today. And he pointed out that this must be an auspicious sign, because it's a harbinger, a portent of the Messianic era, when the fast days will be holidays and days of feasting. Okay, so here we are, three weeks since that occasion, and the same thing has happened. Isn't that spooky? It's amazing. The fast day has fallen on the Sabbath again. So we have this foretaste of the Messianic era again. And the answer to the question is, the fast days will become holidays in the kingdom. All right. So how do you know if it's the kingdom or not? This could be the kingdom. Maybe this is it. The question is not as straightforward as it sounds. John the Immerser had been declaring, kingdom of heaven is at hand. But like the guys from Jerusalem Synoptic School like to point out, Dr. David Flusser and his crew, David Biven, they like to point out that the Hebrew at hand can be idiomatic for already here. So you could understand it as the kingdom of heaven is about to begin, or you could understand it as the kingdom of heaven is beginning. It's beginning. So John the Immerser has been proclaiming that the Messianic era is beginning, or about to begin. It doesn't matter really which way you take it. But that was 2,000 years ago. He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven, the Messianic era, is beginning. We call that the gospel, that one line. That's what we were singing. We were just singing that a moment ago. Shuvu, shuvu, right? Repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We call that the gospel. The master came teaching the same thing. He called it the gospel. He said, this is the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here's my question. On what basis did they make that claim? Well, the first thing you need for a messianic era to begin is a Messiah. So if the Messiah is present, I guess technically the Messianic era has begun. Maybe it's not arrived in its fullness, but it's begun. And the gospel message was calling out, saying, take advantage of this moment, because the Messiah is here, and he's the one who can bring the kingdom in its fullness. All we need to do is our part. We just repent and receive our King. You know, it's like they say in Sunday school, you know, you receive Jesus. Receive your King. Receive Christ. Right? That's the same message. That's all you need to do. So properly defined, the kingdom of heaven, the Messianic era, occurs when, number one, the Messiah comes and is present. And then, number two, does the rest of the stuff he's supposed to do. But this is the difference between these two states we discussed earlier. When the bridegroom is present and when the bridegroom is absent. In those days, the bridegroom was present, so it was not appropriate to fast, he said. But today, he's absent, so it's appropriate to fast. But when he comes again, the kingdom will be here, and the fast days will become holidays. Ah. So wait, there's more. This explains another interesting thing. Why the apostles, when they went out preaching the gospel after our master's ascension, never used the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They never said that. I double checked. It's crazy. They say that all through the gospels. They say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then they never say it again after he ascends. They go out proclaiming the gospel, and they proclaim the kingdom. They proclaim whatever that means. They proclaim the kingdom. They teach the kingdom. They teach about the kingdom. They invite into the kingdom. They predict the kingdom. They talk about inheriting the kingdom. They talk about attaining the kingdom. But they do not say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because it wasn't anymore. Not in the literal revealed sense of the physical Messiah present with them, the bridegroom with them. So what properly defines the Messianic era? Part of the answer is this. Is the Messiah physically present? So in a very, very real sense, the Messianic era had begun. And it was interrupted. It was interrupted by the death of and the ascension of Yeshua, culminating in the fall of Jerusalem. But it will resume. He'll pick up where he left off. As he said, destroy this temple. 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And when he comes again, he will establish the third temple. He'll build Jerusalem and build the third temple. You know, Chassidus teaches that that is the major theme of Shabbat Chazon. It's the building of the third temple. I found this statement on Chabad.org. This is pretty cool, listen to this. It says, the Sabbath, the Shabbat before the 9th of Av is called Shabbat Chazon, Sabbath of the Vision, after the opening words of the day's reading from the prophets, which is the third in the third rebuke in the series. On this Shabbat, say the Hasidic masters, we are granted a vision of the third temple. We may not see it with our physical eyes, but our souls see it. And our souls are given power to break free of our present state of galut, exile. Our present state of exile, and bring about the redemption and the rebuilding of the temple. That's a cool thought. It's a nice idea. And it reminds me of another story. One time, the Pharisees come to the master. And this is like late in his teaching career. And they had been fans of John the Baptist and his message. And then they had been fans of Yeshua and his message. Some of them. But they're getting, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's starting to wear a little thin after 4 years. It's like, yeah, you've been saying that for 4 years. It's time to show us the money. If the kingdom's here, where's some indication of this? So they come to them and they say, all right, when will we see it? When do we see the kingdom? When will the kingdom of God come? This is a story in Luke 17. And the master makes this really cryptic reply. He says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom. Now this is what he says, it's really cryptic. He says, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And the way this works in the Greek is exactly how it works in the Hebrew. There's two ways to read this. It could be read as, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, as in, when is it the kingdom? When the Messiah is there, the Messiah is standing in your midst. I am the kingdom, I'm here, I'm in the midst of you. So it could be that, but there's another way to read it. It can also be read as, the kingdom is inside you. It's within you. Messiah within you. And where the Messiah is, the kingdom is present. And I believe that this is where Paul was, all the statements that Paul makes about Christ in me. We used to say when we were children, we'd sing about having Jesus in our hearts. That whole concept. But it doesn't discount the literal coming of the kingdom. And that's not what he meant to do. Because he went on to say to his disciples, and he says to his, that's the answer he gives the Pharisees, cryptic. But then to his disciples, who say, All right, you turn them away with a reed, but tell us the truth. He says, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Well, we've been in those days for a while now. And he says, and they will say to you, look there, or look here. Don't go follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. You won't miss it when the Son of Man comes. In other words, it's not going to be in a closet. It's not going to be off in a corner. It says, you won't miss it. But first, before that day, he must suffer. He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And that's why we're fasting tonight and tomorrow.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.